We're actually going to we're actually starting a short series from the book of Jonah today. It's an interesting and a wonderful book, part of the Old Testament. We'll be looking at it in three parts: first two parts before Christmas, and the last part after Christmas. Let me pray for us as we ask God to help us. Father, we thank you that you make yourself known to us clearly through the words you've given to your prophets and to your apostles recorded for us here in the Bible. And Father, we pray that you would help us to not only hear, but to understand and to put into practice your words. And we pray that you would reveal again your greatness and your goodness to us through the story of Jonah. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Jonah is one that is familiar to some of us, those of us who have read through the Bible or might have, you know, gone through Sunday school. It's one of those interesting stories about a big fish that swallows a runaway prophet. But it's a story that is surprising in more ways than one. And it's a book that's surprising that it reveals two particular characters that reveal a deeper truth about who God is. Reveals the character of the man Jonah, or the prophet Jonah, his heart, or his stubbornness in response to God's command. And it reveals God's compassion, and God's love, not only to those who don't know him, but God's love and God's compassion to those who do know him and should know better. And so God, at the beginning of this book, gives Jonah, the prophet, an instruction, a command that he finds difficult to fulfill, one that he really doesn't want to obey. Now, all of us are in different jobs, and depending on our level of responsibility, we may sometimes have to deliver a message that is difficult for someone to hear. You might be in the IT department, and the message you might have to deliver is this: the system's gone down. No more, and that's not the worst of it. Your data was not saved. There was a problem with saving your data. It's all gone. Or it might be having to deliver a medical report. And the message you need to deliver is this: it's unfortunately there's some good news, but it's not all good news. What do you want to hear first, the good news or the bad news? Or it may be that you're a team member, or a team leader, or member of the HR department, and the message you need to deliver is this: sorry guys, I've got to pass on, I guess, this message again. There's another restructure. And in a month's time, your role will no longer exist. Well, the role of a prophet was one that also involved unpleasant news, unpleasant messages that the prophet would have to deliver. A prophet, as we read about in the Old Testament, was a man or a woman who is commissioned by God to deliver his message to the people, and he had to deliver it faithfully, whether or not the recipients of that message liked it or not. And the Old Testament prophets were often persecuted, and they were sometimes killed because the message they delivered was unpopular. It might have been a message of judgment, message of the sinfulness of the people. And in response, they might be not only locked up, but killed. Jonah himself was a prophet. His name is actually mentioned a few times in the Bible. He's mentioned in 2 Kings, chapter 14. We were told that he lived in the mid-8th century during the reign of King Jeroboam. It was actually a period in which Israel itself sinned against God and was unfaithful to him. Jonah is also mentioned in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus also refers to Jonah. So Jonah was a prophet. He was the son of Amittai. He was called by God. And at this particular time, he was given a new assignment. And the assignment is given to him in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter that Phil read for us. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the great enemy of Israel. It was known for its cruelty and brutality and had led a number of invasions into Israelite territory. And Jonah here is being told to take a journey to Nineveh from Jerusalem, or from Israel to Nineveh. It would have taken about 800 kilometers to travel to deliver this message from God about its sin and the fact that it had reached a point where God said it was enough and that they were about to face God's judgment. And Jonah's reaction to this is quite surprising given his role. He's a prophet. He's a servant of God. He's been commissioned by God to deliver God's message. And Jonah's reaction is this. He goes in the opposite direction. He's actually told to go to Assyria, which is east from your point of view. Assyria was east, far east, and Jonah decides to go far west. He actually goes to the port city of Joppa, finds a ship, and heads for Tarshish. And the best guess is that Tarshish is towards Western Europe, possibly around Spain. So he basically does the opposite of what God tells him. Jonah's goal, we're told, is to get as far away as possible from doing what God wants. The great prophet Jonah. Verse 3, this is what we're told. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. And a more literal reading is this. But Jonah ran away from the presence of the Lord. That he ran away from the face of the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. So it's repeated there for emphasis. Jonah clearly does not want to do what God wants. And he goes as far away as possible from obeying God's command. And the question is, what is it that, as if you were a first-time reader, you know, the question you'd ask is this, what is it that caused such an extreme reaction? What was it that drove Jonah in the opposite direction? Was he scared of the Ninevites? Was he afraid of what they would do to him? And I think that's a pretty realistic fear that anyone would have. You know, going to your enemies and declaring God's judgment on them probably wouldn't be a popular message. Perhaps Jonah had reached the end of his career as a prophet, and he thought, I'm pretty tired, burnt out. Maybe it's time for a rest and a holiday. I'll go to Spain instead. Maybe he's a bit sick of traveling. Well, here's the reason that we'll discover, not in this chapter, but if you look within in chapter 4, verse 2, in 4, verse 2, Jonah actually reveals why he resisted God's will. And he says in verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." The basic reason that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh was this. He didn't want to give them an opportunity to repent. See, he knew that God was a gracious and merciful God. And he knew that if the Ninevites had any chance, and if they actually turned to God, that God would have mercy on them. God wouldn't destroy them. And Jonah did not want God to have mercy on them. Jonah did not want them to experience God's grace and forgiveness. And so the problem for Jonah was not fear for his life. It was a fear that God would show compassion to his enemies. You know, the biggest problem for us sometimes is not that we don't understand God's will for us. Sometimes it's true. Sometimes we're not sure what we're meant to do in life or what God would want us to do. We're not sure what God's will is. And it's right to ask the question, you know, what is God's will for my life? What is it that God wants me to do? What decision what does God want me to make? Where can I get wisdom from God's word? And that's an important question. And I think it's a question we actually don't ask often enough. Often we're asking, what should I do? Before we ask, what does God want me to do? What would be pleasing to God? Sometimes that's the question that we ask. But here in Jonah's case, he was a prophet of God. He knew exactly what God was saying to him. He knew exactly where he had to go, and he knew exactly what his job was when he got there. And Jonah simply refused. He simply refused to do what God wanted. And I wonder if, you know, if you were God, how would you respond to this runaway prophet? You know, to a prophet like Jonah, who after repeated instructions, continually refuses to do what he's told. If you were the God, the creator of the universe, the God of the nations, the God of Israel, what would you do? Well, an easy thing to do would be to let him go. That's fine. He can go and disappear. I'll find someone else who is more suitable for this role. Someone who'll actually do what I say. And that's what any sensible, you know, HR department would do. An employee refuses to do the job. Let him go. Let her go. Someone else will want to do the job. But here's the second surprising thing. The first surprising thing is that the prophet of God refuses to do his job. The second surprising thing is that the God of the Bible persists with that runaway prophet. We're told that God sends a storm that threatens to break up the boat. And as God sends this storm, what we should notice is that God's plan is not to kill Jonah. God's plan is not to end Jonah's life. God sends this storm as a wake-up call for Jonah. It's actually an opportunity for Jonah to turn back. And Jonah's response to this storm again reveals the extent of his stubbornness. And we see it in four key contrasts, the way that Jonah's response contrasts with the response of the sailors. Now have a look with me in verse 5. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below, had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Now the question is, you know, what's Jonah doing down there? You know, is he really tired? Does he not know that a storm is going on? Well, you know, when I was growing up, you know, myself and my brothers, you know, we also loved our sleep. We liked to sleep in whenever we could, especially in the school holidays. Yes, you know, it's bright and sunny outside. Keep it dark in this room and quiet. And what we'd often find is that, you know, at 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning, maybe 9 or 10, really, realistically, my grandmother would come through the door and say, "What are you doing? Still asleep? Wake up. Wake up." And, you know, I'd find that annoying, repetitively annoying, but it's understandable. You know, I, as a parent now, I do the same thing. "What are you doing? Still asleep? Get up, get changed, have breakfast." Well, you know what Jonah was doing? Jonah was deliberately and intentionally refusing to get up. He was ignoring the wake-up call from God. He was as far away from God as possible, deep in the belly of the boat, if you like. While the sailors called out to God, Jonah remains fast asleep. And it takes the captain to go down to where Jonah is, to shake him awake and to call on him to wake up. The captain says in verse 6, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." And how does Jonah respond? He again ignores the call to get up. You know, in verse 2, what's missing in this translation is that literally, God says, "Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh." And here the captain, verse 6, also says, "Get up and call on God." And again, Jonah refuses to get up. He again refuses to call on God. Now he ignores God again and again. And then when the sailors cast lots, they want to find out, you know, who's the cause of the trouble of this storm. And when Jonah is discovered to be the cause, again, what we find is that as the sailors discover this, they actually care about Jonah's life. They actually don't want to throw him overboard. But Jonah, on the other hand, cares less about them. He cares less about the lives of everyone else on board, even though he's the one who brought it on them. He calls himself a God-fearer, but it's the sailors who actually fear God. And at the end of this chapter, they are the ones who worship him and not Jonah. And in the end, what we find is that Jonah himself would rather die than obey God's instruction. He'd rather die than do what God wants. And so if you understand the heart, the stubborn heart of Jonah, and God's response to his stubbornness, here's the true miracle. The true miracle is not that God threw a storm at Jonah. The miracle is not that God sent a great fish to swallow him. The miracle is that God persists with this runaway prophet. God persists with those who remain hard-hearted towards him. God persists graciously and powerfully. He doesn't give up. And this is the great news, the great message that we should learn from this story of Jonah. You see, God doesn't just care about those who don't know him. God also cares about those who do know him and who should know better. God persists with us too. See, when we ignore God in our hearts, when we do it in our actions, when we do it through our silent rebellion, when we choose not to listen to God or to read his word or to do what it says, God persists with us. God graciously persists with us. When we refuse to have patience with others, God still has patience with us. When we refuse to show compassion to others, God still shows compassion to us. And God's patience and God's compassion is not that of a weak or jilted lover. God is not weak in his patience. God's patience is the patience of the one who controls the storm. His patience is the one who is willing to bring his prophet to the very brink of death itself and to give him a final opportunity to respond, to do what he says. God's persistence is purposeful and it's powerful. And God's ultimate goal is to bring us to a fuller and a deeper maturity in Christ. God's goal is to help us, to bring us to a deeper and a fuller knowledge of himself, a deeper and a fuller trust in him. And he's the good news, and perhaps he's the challenging news for us too, that God's purpose for us will keep on persisting whether we respond or not. God's purpose for us will continue persisting until Jesus returns or until we die. Because that is the nature, that is the nature of who God is. A God who is persistent in his love for us, powerful and unchanging in his purpose towards us. And here's a further point to hear and to understand. As we go about our lives, as we seek to do many things, as we pursue different agendas that we may have on our plate, we may even seek to do what God wants. But here is God's purpose for us, as we'll see in the story, as we see in the story of Jonah. God is actually more interested in his work in us than he is in his work through us. So God is more interested in working his change in Jonah's heart even before he works through Jonah to deliver that message. And God is infinitely patient. And God will do this. He will work in us even before he wants to work through us. Now, all of us struggle in different ways to hear and to understand and to obey God's word. Some of us want to know what God's will is. Some of us know what God's will is and struggle to do it. Some of us here may not yet know God personally and have the opportunity to know him. And I want to apply this part of the Bible to these three different heart conditions, three different responses that we may have. The first heart condition we may have as we hearing this message is this, that you may not yet be a Christian. You may not yet be a Christian. You may be here for the first time. You may have come a number of times. You may not personally know the God of the Bible, but you're still investigating. And if that's you, I want to say that, you know, that's a great place to be. It's a great place to be. You know, these sailors actually had the opportunity. The Ninevites had the opportunity. They eventually would have the opportunity. And you have the opportunity also. And God, if you're here, has brought you here for a reason, that you might have the opportunity to respond. And here's the basic Christian message. If you're in that situation, in that heart condition, the basic message is this, that God loves you, that Christ died for you, and that you matter to him. God loves you, Jesus died for you, and you matter to him. So the city of Nineveh were a pagan nation. They had no love for God. They were ignorant of him. But God still loved them. And he sent a prophet to them. And eventually, he would not only send a prophet, he would send his own son who would die for them. And who would die for us. To show us how much we all matter to him. One day when Jesus was passing through Jericho, there was a tax collector called Zacchaeus. He was a very short man, and because he couldn't see above the crowd, he climbed up a tree, a sycamore fig tree, to see who Jesus was as he was passing by. And when Jesus came to that spot, Jesus didn't just say, "Hello, what are you doing up there?" Jesus said, "Come down. Come down now so I can stay at your house today." Jesus said, "Come down so I can share a meal with you." And that's what Jesus says to each and every person who has the opportunity to hear this invitation. Jesus says, don't just be a spectator out there, but come in. Come and hear my words. Come and share a meal. Come and receive my friendship. See, the first step, if you're not yet a Christian, is to have a response where you move from having an arm's length relationship to receiving this invitation. To understanding that God is not just an idea or a concept. God is a person. And he's a person who comes to the door of our house and he says, "Invite me in." And God will keep on persisting because that's the kind of God that he is. If he has come to you, then open the door to him. And if you're not sure what the next steps are, if you still have questions, make sure you continue asking those questions and come and speak to me or anyone else about it. So that's the first heart condition, someone who's not yet there. But the second heart condition is the Christian who actually wants to grow. You might be a new Christian, or you might have been a Christian for a while. All of us who become Christians, sooner or later you work out the Christian life or the Christian walk with God is not always in a straight line. It's not always plain sailing. God actually leads us through valleys and hills and mountains and storms. God will lead us through disappointments and frustrations. God will lead us through joyful times, but also bitter times. We'll not only suffer disappointment with the things of this world, but we'll even suffer disappointment with God. And God's promise to you is this, that no matter what you go through, He will not let you go. God will persist in His loving purpose for you. God will persist in working with you and in you through your ups and your downs to make you stronger, to deepen your relationship with Him, to know Him, to know His faithfulness, to become more mature and more resilient, and ultimately to increase your joy in Him. The joy that you have, and to know more fully and more deeply the love of God in Christ for you and for me. And so this is what we need to learn, that God persists in each one of us. And God wants to work in us before He wants to work through us. God is more interested in His work in you than in His work through you. And He will patiently keep on doing this until He achieves His good purpose in you. God will continue. He will never let you go. Isn't that great news? God will never let you go. All things work for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His good purpose. The third group that this passage speaks to is more closely tied with Jonah's own heart. And it's the person whose heart is somewhere else. You know, all of us have this mindset at one time or another. A heart that is focused on something other than God. A heart that's focused on looking for answers other than what God will provide. It's a heart that seeks an agenda that is no longer God's an agenda. You may be driven by an emotional experience or an emotional reaction that drives you further and further away from God. You may be physically present, but you may be on a spiritual journey, drifting away from the presence of the Lord. And if that's you, or if you're tempted to put other agendas and other priorities first, then this is the encouragement. And this is the word that you need to hear. God won't let you go either. God will also persist with you. See, God's love is greater than our rebellion. See, God's patience is greater than our patience. God's plans are greater and more powerful than our plans. And here's what the book of Jonah teaches us, that God will do whatever it takes and for however long it takes to achieve His purpose for you and in you. And God's purpose is not to make you rich. It's not to make you popular. It's not to make you comfortable even. God's purpose is to make you mature, to make you more like Christ, to deepen your love and your trust in Him, to the point that you're willing to obey even if it no longer makes sense, that you're willing to trust and obey Him and to lean not on your own understanding, to trust and obey Him even when God's commands, God's will for you is counterintuitive or counter-logical, as Laurie put it last week. God's plans for us are often like that, counterintuitive and counter-logical. Doesn't make sense. God says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Be generous towards Him first. Care about His priorities first. And then He will look after the things that belong to you second. But He will do that. God will persist, even with the most stubborn and most reluctant prophet in the Bible. God will do whatever it takes and however long it takes to fulfill His purpose in you, to show you the extent of His compassion and His love, both to those who don't know Him, but also to those who do.